You came back. Didn't scare you away with last Sunday's part one about the sacrament, eh? It wasn't intended to be a lecture, and I hope it didn't feel like one. Nobody wants to be lectured to. I subscribe to what the late Frederick Buechner said preaching should be about. Basically, he wrote, and I quote, "It's to proclaim a mystery, and that's with a capital M, a mystery before which, before whom, even our most exalted ideas turn to straw." That mystery, of course, is God, the lover of our souls, who forever whispers, "Come close to me, my beloved. Come closer." And today, you and I and Christians around the world experience that call to come close, most tangibly in the bread and in the wine of the Eucharist. "Do this in remembrance of me." We hear this poignant call each and every Sunday. "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me. Drink this, all of you. This is my blood. Do this for the remembrance of me." Like Alistair, I've had the great privilege to repeat these words hundreds of times at altars like this. All of us want to be remembered by our loved ones. The world's shrines and monuments attest to this general longing. And the word remember and remembrance, everyday words, it's generally about recalling some darn thing we've forgotten. "I've got to remember to take out that trash. What's her name? Where is my postal code?" And then on Remembrance Day, lest we forget, remember our fallen heroes. This particular kind of remembering is a cognitive act. It's a mental process that fills in the gaps that happen in memory. And it's natural to assume that that is what Jesus meant when he said and says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Aha! But it's not. This particular bidding by Jesus is far greater than nostalgia or reminiscence. It's broader than musing about the past. It's not, as we might assume, because it's, well, that's the way we do it, recalling what I ate for breakfast or where you went on holiday last year. The church uses the Greek word anamnesis to signify the specialness of this kind of remembering. It's a unique kind of remembering, beyond unique. And what this singular kind of remembering is simply beyond our comprehension. The past, the dead past, becomes the living present. Like a time machine. But this one is real. That which was becomes now. It'll be about 10:45 when we get to this point. Anamnesis, an earlier event becomes once again present. It's not, remember, a recitation of simple history. By God's gracious action, Jesus sits at table with us again. sits at table with us again, sharing with us his Last Supper. Before our eyes and in our presence, the veil of time is torn in two, and Jesus gives himself to us. When we share this tangible sacrament of love, I look you directly in the eye. Some of us have difficulty looking back because, well, our teeth are longer than they used to be, and we were taught that, well, you don't look up, it's, you know, we're only laity, and you just, But I look you directly in the eye because it is an intensely personal thing, and it's nice to see those eyes on your part. I look you in the eye and I break the bread, in this case, real bread, I tear it apart. Tear it apart. I hand it to you and I declare with utmost conviction, beloved of God, the body of Christ broken for you. But it's not over yet, this remembrance of Jesus. The broken pieces remaining are broken. To faithfully remember Jesus, they cannot remain detached. For he who was broken, God raised whole. In the giving and in the receiving, we remember. Okay, re-member, re, again, member, that which was dismembered, D-I-S. Love comes together within us. And the sharing brings the pieces together in a wholeness that is the body of Christ, the fullness of Christ's body. To share the Eucharist, we must come together. And we especially do it in this beautiful place by lining up. And if we're steady on our feet or not, we might bump into the person ahead or maybe step in somebody's toes. It's important enough to be close enough to touch and be touched, because it's another sacrament or sign of our connectedness, our essence as interconnected beings. Communion cannot be solitary. It cannot. The word come, the prefix, means together, with. It can't be a singular, private thing. Not if we're following the call of Jesus. The table was full of companions. It's so communal, in fact, that Anglican priests, unlike some, cannot celebrate it alone. The Roman Catholics do. The priests are required to celebrate Eucharist, whether alone or not, every day. I can't. Alistair can't. The Archbishop of Canterbury can't. It's so communal that at least one of you, in addition to myself, must be present. Bloody battles have waged and waged down through the centuries over precisely what happens in the Eucharist. Do the elements, as they're called, the bread and wine, do they become Jesus's body and blood? A term that's referred to as transubstantiation. The substance becomes from one thing to another, trans, crosses. So are they truly now only Jesus's body and blood? Are they both his body and blood while remaining bread and wine? Our senses don't lie. They remain bread and wine, but they're also the body and blood of Christ. Or, and we have at least one more option, are they merely a loving memorial? In today's gospel, the words seem to imply, well, let's hear them again. I am, Jesus declares, the living bread. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Note that he doesn't say, think about it, or even worship this bread and wine. He says quite plainly, eat it. Chew my flesh and swallow my blood. Or, as he adds, you have no life in you. We can spiritualize this, and many do, and that's perfectly okay. But the hard part is that Jesus truly uses the Aramaic word for body and uses the Aramaic word for blood. You've heard the adage, we are what we eat. Maybe he knew that if we chewed and swallowed the Lord of life, the life of the Lord would be inside us. That's what the Bible says that he said, eat, drink, chew, swallow. And it's so vulgar, and it is so offensive to say that, it wouldn't be in Scripture if Jesus hadn't said it. Jewish food laws are so severe that even today, kosher food animals are bled out to ensure that no blood can be consumed. Orthodox Jews go a step further. They soak meat in water for 30 minutes, salt it, let it stand for an hour, and then wash it again to make sure that there is no smattering of blood left before it's cooked. I mean, this is serious. It's the stuff of blasphemy to Jesus' listeners, what he says. And just saying, some folks insist that it matters what we believe, and they have a right to think that. Is it blood? Is it wine? Is it just bread? I'm sorry, blood, a body or blood, wine or bread, a memorial. People have a right to think what they think, but one of the reasons that I'm an Anglican is that we respect one another's freedom and intelligence. We do not, or certainly should not, tell you what to believe about the Eucharist. No faithful church should be so ungodlike. Whatever you or I think the Eucharist is or isn't, doesn't really matter. The priest could be a total fraud. The bread, a tasteless wafer. Thank God St. John's bread is a baker's triumph. But the bread could be a tasteless wafer. The wine could be simple grapefruit straight from Welch's. That doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the one who transforms that into love. An example. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to say it. They can't fire me anymore, I retired. Many years ago, as rector of St. George's in Fort Langley, I went to share Eucharist with a homebound parishioner, an elderly chap. Marilyn went along to assist and to comfort. You can check with her about this after the service if you want to. Anyway, unlike my usual obsessive preparedness, I assumed that I had what I needed in the communion kit, including unconsecrated wafers, not pre-consecrated. I wanted to give Charlie the full meal deal. I wanted him to be there for the consecration, not just receive something previously consecrated. Well, realizing to my shock I had nothing to be Jesus' body, Marilyn and I and Charlie searched his kitchen for any kind of bread. All we found, though, despite our best efforts, was a dad's chocolate chip cookie. Knowing God's action has nothing to do with me or with the substance to be consecrated, Charlie, Marilyn, and I, plus cherubim, seraphim, and the celestial host of heaven, delighted that day in the sacrament of God's love. Marilyn went on to say later, the body of Christ, she said, never tasted so good. The Holy Eucharist, we celebrate it every Sunday because Sunday is, in fact, a little Easter, the church's celebration of God's transformation of death into life. We celebrate it as it reminds you and me who we are, and it reminds us whose we are. And we share it because Jesus told us to share it, to receive him into our fragile human frame. Some people say they take communion, and that's perfectly fine. I personally choose to use the word receive. I receive the body and blood of Christ because love's a gift. You can't take it. It can only be offered freely and unconditionally. The ultimate gift that we together, but not just St. John's, churches, Christian churches around the world, because it's 24 hours, it's always 5 o'clock somewhere, people around the world are receiving the Eucharist every moment. And so in the words of humble invitation that is given by the beloved Iona Abbey from Scotland, I want to repeat their words of invitation to the Eucharist. This is not mine, this is theirs. The table of bread and wine is now to be made ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. It is the table of sharing with the poor of the world, with whom Jesus identified himself. It is the table of communion with the earth, in which Christ became incarnate. So, come to this table, you who have much faith, and you who would like to have more. You who have been here often, and you who have not been for a long time. You who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed. Come. It is Christ who invites us to meet him here.